Great to see all of your faces, and it is great to be here together as a family of God, worshiping our Creator and our Savior. Well, some of you may have played the game Dictionary or Fictionary, Balderdash, where someone finds a word in the dictionary and then there's one right answer and a bunch of other answers that you come up with, and each person tries to guess what is the correct answer. So some of the words may be like carnation, a nation where each citizen owns a car. Or maritime, hour of a wedding. Relief, what trees do in the spring. Burglarize, what a crook sees with. Professor, opposite of confessor. Congress, the antonym of progress. Bacteria, back door of a cafeteria. Caesarean section, the high rent area in Rome. Paradox, two physicians. Pharmacist, a farmhand. Infantry, a small immature tree. Well, sometimes I think the Pharisees maybe were playing dictionary and got the wrong definition to some of God's laws and his commands. Missed God's interpretation. There's a saying that we learned in hermeneutics, a text taken out of context can be a dangerous pretext. A text taken out of context can be a dangerous pretext. I wanted to look at a few verses today that I think sometimes can be taken out of context and explain what Jesus is saying here, and I think this applies especially for us as Christians today. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll have you stand out of respect as we read God's Word. Matthew 5, starting in verse 38, and we'll read to 42. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt and hand over your coat as well, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." This is God's word. You may be seated. You know, I grew up thinking that this law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, meant tit for tat, blow for blow. You hurt me, I hurt you. But I come to realize, even reading through the Old Testament, that this law was initially meant to protect the offender from injustice. The punishment had to be equal to the crime, not more, not less. If someone murdered someone, they shouldn't get just 3 days in prison. And if someone stole a gumball, they shouldn't have their hand cut off. The punishment had to be fitting to the crime. The sentence for the offender isn't or shouldn't be greater than the offense. And of course, this forms the basis of our own civil law. Our Eighth Amendment reads, "Excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted." You can't take $300,000 from someone who didn't report $10,000 on their taxes. So this law was meant to prevent excessive punishment. Secondly, this law was to be enforced by civil authorities and not individuals. So this law was meant to prevent vigilante style of justice, to take the law into our own hands. And we've seen this happen, right? It escalates. One village calls another village a name, and the second village kills a pig from the first village, and then the first village burns a car in the second village, and pretty soon it escalates and people are getting killed. But this law was meant to restrain personal vindictiveness or revenge or retaliation. And we can see this in the places it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. If you killed someone's animal, you were to make restitution. But there were witnesses and judges who would decide. You weren't permitted to use this law to settle your own disputes. So now Jesus talks in verse 39. He says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. The Pharisees were obviously very familiar with this passage. And now Jesus says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And you think, what is Jesus asking us, just to be doormats? As Christians, just to let someone trample over us? I can't protect my family or my kids. Injustice is just to run rampant. Well, this doesn't mean to tolerate evil. Even the Apostle Paul opposed Peter in Galatians 2:11 because he was in the wrong. And James tells us to resist the devil, resist evil. You shouldn't just let your husband beat you. Acts 16 and Acts 22, Paul was getting flogged. And Paul protested and said, is it right to beat a Roman citizen without him even having a trial? And so he's appealing to civil authorities. But remember who Jesus is addressing here in this sermon, in this talk. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He's addressing individuals here, disciples, followers of himself, not the government. In fact, one of the purposes of the government, Romans 13:4, is to bring justice or to punish wrongdoers. And God obviously cares about justice. We wouldn't even know what justice is if it weren't for God. He's not talking at a civil level here. He's talking at an individual level. He's not encouraging injustice or vice or evil, but he is forbidding his followers from seeking personal revenge. And this is human nature. This was the Pharisees. If someone hurts us, we're going to hurt them. Instead of seeing this law as a basis to protect the offender, they would use it as a basis for personal revenge. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm going to get back at him or her. They cut me off, I'm going to cut them off. My neighbor's being a jerk, well, I'll be a jerk back. My husband isn't grateful for all I do around here, well, I won't do anything at all until he notices. My wife is messy, well, I'm going to be messy. My dad and mom are mean, well, I'll get pregnant and show them, or give them a little of their own medicine. They ignore me, I'm going to ignore them. They're swearing at me, I'll swear louder at them. They're being mean to my kids, well, I'll be mean to their kids. You kick my dog, it goes on and on, right? You hit me, I hit you. Your friend is always being late, well, I'll be late for my friend. How should a follower of Jesus Christ respond when they are wronged? And Jesus says, don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is not natural. This is supernatural. This isn't human nature. This is God's nature. How did Jesus treat those who insulted him, who took advantage of him, who forced him? He laid down his personal rights. He could have called 10,000 angels to protect him, to get back. But he shows us a better way. And he gives us four illustrations of how we, his followers, are to respond to injustice, to evil. And the first illustration is this. How should I respond to insults? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And you say, wow, insult. That sounds a little bit more like than an insult, right? Vernon McGee had this illustration of an Irishman. Someone hit him on the cheek and knocked him down. The Irishman got up and turned his other cheek. And the fellow knocked him down again. And this time the Irishman got up and he beat the stuffing out of that guy. An observer asked, "Why did you do that?" "Well," replied the Irishman, "the Lord said to turn the other cheek, and I did. But he never told me what to do after that." The Greek word here is slap. It's different than a closed-fisted punch. Most people are right-handed. So to hit someone on the right cheek, you would basically have to backhand them. It's a sting. It's not like a Mike Tyson punch. More than physical pain, it's a pain to your pride, to your dignity, to your honor, to your reputation. You're hurt. It's meant to demoralize you, to insult your dignity. It's like being spit upon. A backhanded slap is a total insult. And it would take great restraint not to insult back, not to get even, not to one-up the other person. At some point in your life, I guarantee you, and I'm sure it's already happened, unless you're really young, someone is going to ridicule you. Someone is going to make fun of you. And it hurts just as much as an adult as it does in high school. Maybe it's because of your faith or a stance that you've taken or a decision that you've made. Will you control your anger? Will you retaliate? One of the biggest things that happens to me when people call me names is I think to myself, I deserve better than this. Nobody's going to do this to me and get away with it. And Jesus is saying, die to yourself. Die to your rights. I want you to love this person. I want you to bless them. I want you to pray for them. George Mueller writes, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. I died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. I died to this world, its approval or its censure. I died to the approval or blame of even my brothers and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." Let me read what the Apostle Paul writes. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Burning coals. Remember, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." He is calling us to a different standard than this world. He is calling us to be like him. And how did Jesus respond to those who wronged him, who hurt him? We read in 1 Peter 2:19, "For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment." Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Jesus says, substitute personal sacrifice. substitute personal retaliation for personal sacrifice. And this isn't me. This isn't Eric Peterson at all. This is God living his life through a person. This is St. Paul saying, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Here's the second illustration that Jesus gives. How should I respond to someone who rips me off? You've heard the expression, man, take the shirt off your own, taking a shirt off someone's back, or giving the shirt off your own back, giving everything, right? So he says, someone wants to sue you. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. The Jewish people had two garments, an inner garment, which was called the tunic, and an outer garment, which was called the cloak. And you were not allowed to keep a person's cloak overnight. In fact, in Exodus, we read this, Exodus 22, 26. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So you have your rights, and your rights are someone cannot take your cloak as a pledge overnight. This is your right. Someone is suing you for your inner garment, your tunic. And Jesus says, be willing to give them your cloak as well. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, be willing to lay down your rights rather than fight. It's better to lose a suit of clothes than to be drawn into a suit in law, Charles Spurgeon said. Man, I get worked up about my rights. In fact, it's so bad that I was standing at Silverwood a number of years ago in line, and a bunch of kids ran up in front of me in the line. I threw a fit. I told them, look, I've been standing here for an hour, and you're just going to jump in and ride in front of me? That's not fair. Or when I'm sitting at a restaurant, and I've been there for 40 minutes, and people are just coming in, and they're getting their food before me? That's not right. And I'm tempted to take justice into my own hands. I was reading a Daily Bread a number of years ago, and this guy was saying in this devotional that these teenage kids were coming without costumes on Halloween to get candy, trick-or-treating. And he was furious. And he told his wife, I'm not giving them one more thing. In fact, if these high school kids don't stop coming, I'm going to call the police. And she said, George, it's only candy. But how worked up we can get about our property, our possessions, our rights, our preferences, our comforts. And God is saying it's only stuff. A cloak for a Jewish person was their security. And God is saying, I am your ultimate security. Trust in me. Love the person that is doing this to you. Even though it's unjust, it's not right, it's evil. Here's the third illustration Jesus gives. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. What is Jesus saying? Here's the third illustration. How should I respond to a ridiculous order? How should I respond to a ridiculous order? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, so the Jews are under Roman oppression, and the law said, Roman law, that a soldier had the legal right to impose a civilian to carry their baggage, to do an errand for them up to 1 mile. Now, a Roman mile is different than a British mile. I looked this up. It's 4,854 feet, or 1,000 steps. The British adopted the Roman mile, but they lengthened it to 8 furlongs, which is our current mile. But this is still a huge inconvenience. This is a lot of time and energy. A Jew had to use their own cart or horse or mule. And imagine how a Roman soldier would treat you over that mile, making fun of you. And almost all Jews experienced this sometime or another. Simon, they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon from Cyrene. Imposed labor, and they didn't like it. In fact, there was Jewish people called zealots who would resist Roman occupation, and they would resist it by not doing what the Romans said. And here's Jesus, and he says, hey, when you get done with the 1 mile that you were forced to do, be willing to carry it another mile if he wants. Do more than what is legally required of you. And do it with a good attitude that pleases God. The first mile, you do it out of duty, law. The second mile, you're doing it completely out of love. This is, again, not me. This is supernatural. This is not normal. What about us? We have two choices when it comes to any task. A horrible attitude, that's usually me. Or one that worships God. We all have things that we don't like to do, that are despicable. Things at work, at home, maybe from our employer, our boss, a coach, our teacher, our government. Paul is in prison. And he says, do everything without complaining or grumbling, so that you may become blameless and pure, children without fault, in a crooked and perverse generation in which you will shine like stars in the universe. This is so different than our world. You've heard the idiom, go the extra mile. And Jesus is telling his followers, this is what you are supposed to do. We tell our kids, don't just do the bare minimum. Do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. And we saw this when we lived in Brazil. We saw students who had come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they would go the extra mile at work. Think how this would impact your employer, to go the extra mile. Think how this would impact your coach. Think how this would impact your teacher who's being unjust. Think how this would impact your government. Do you go the extra mile at practice? Do you go the extra mile in serving your spouse? Do you go the extra mile to your parents when they tell you to do something? Jesus is saying, instead of complaining and saying, this is so dumb, this is so stupid, I hate my boss, I can't stand my parents, to go above and beyond what is required with the right attitude, and that only comes from a life that is lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is Isaiah versus Jonah. The fourth and final illustration Jesus gives. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. How should I respond to requests? Great. Now you're telling me I have to give all my money to this panhandler? Well, Jesus didn't help everyone out. That is impossible. And if everyone did that, this world would be full of beggars, all destitute, no one incentivized to work. Jesus isn't saying, give all your money to this guy who wants to buy illicit drugs. This certainly involves discretion. But what Jesus is saying is this: if there is a legitimate need, we are not to be stingy. We are not to value stuff more than them. God loves a cheerful giver. Freely you have received, now freely give. It is better to give than to receive. We are to be rich in good deeds and to give generously. It's easy for me to think the worst of people, to protect my own interests, and it's hard to serve them. I have to resist the attitude that this is mine and I'm not going to share it. To be tight-fisted when Jesus says, nothing is mine. I am just a steward. I am not the owner. Here's the kicker. Here's the parallel passage in Luke to this passage in Matthew. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. And don't be concerned that they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. Did you catch that? Who is asking you? Who wants to borrow from you? It's not your best friend. That's hard enough, especially when it's my brand new bike. It's your enemy who wants to borrow from you. Jesus is saying, unselfishly love those who it's really hard to love. And I will be the first to admit that this is impossible in and of my own strength. This is so unlike me. And the only way this can be done is fully surrendering and submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are living in difficult times. Very difficult. And we see anger all around us. We see people standing up. We see people raising their fist. We see people yelling. And we have so many things being thrown at us as Christians. Lord, I pray that you would help us. This is so easy to preach, and it is so hard to live. And I will be the first to admit that I am struggling, that I need you. I need your Spirit to calm me. Be still and know that I am God. Lord, help us to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with your Spirit. Help us to respond the way you would have us to respond as your followers. I pray this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.